You can open with me once again to 1 Kings chapter 7. And as promised, we'll be closing our mini study here, our mini series on these two bronze pillars that sat at the forefront of this temple back in the day. We'll begin by reading verses 15 and 21 of the 7th chapter of 1 Kings. And he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Verse 21 says, Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. And so there we will pause and bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Father, that part of who you are is a loving Father who guides and leads and teaches. And Father, you use all of your word, and you use all of the accounts that you have recorded for us, Lord, to point us to things not just in times past, not just to consider with some nostalgia, Father, but we know that from the very beginning of your recorded word, Lord, it applies to our lives presently in this age. Father, we can see things that apply to us in this age. And I thank you, Lord, that that confirms to us the plan that you had for us before we ever even stepped foot on this earth. I thank you, Lord, that we were in your mind and on your heart, and you set forth a plan that not only would we be yours, but Father, we might win Jesus. And so I pray that that would be our purpose always. You have dedicated so much to drawing us to that place. Help us, Lord, to contribute everything that we have, that we might lay hold of that. Bless us tonight as we consider once again this piece of Scripture, this part of history, and help us draw closer to you as we do consider it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, concluding this series tonight as we consider these two pillars that were, well, just kind of recapping and rehashing briefly what they were comprised of. They were constructed of bronze, we remember. We can read in Jeremiah that they were hollow, and they were about four fingers width, I believe, fingers breadth thick. And they were, as we read just a moment ago, 12 cubits in circumference. That means 12 cubits around, which means 18 feet roughly around, if my math instantly is correct. Constructed of bronze. Topped with those capitals that were crafted to resemble lilies in some form or another, those capitals suggesting once again the preparation for a load, whether or not it was present there for those pillars, suggesting once again that we who are God's people and his own pillars, ideally, that we're prepared for whatever load he has for us. These things that were adorned with pomegranates, I brought out that rather uninspiring fruit last week. Wasn't as ripe or as beautiful as I had hoped, but it was what it was, that pomegranate. Again, suggestive of the fruitfulness, the abundance of fruitfulness that all of our works can be and all of our works can bring when they are passed under the blood of Jesus, to be sure. That network of lattice and chain work was present there, and there they were placed in the vestibule, placed in the entryway to the temple. And so again, the theme of the study thus far, overall, has been a representation of the pillars of God's church, specifically fully victorious believers, as they reflect, as they represent, as they illustrate Christ himself, the true pillar, the foundation, the rock of our salvation, getting a little bit ahead of myself here. He is the bearer of every load. Certainly, he is the one who puts his neck into that yoke, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light because he is there with us in that yoke, much like that capital, whatever the load is. He's the shepherd among the lilies. You can read in Song of Solomon, which again, we lift up our lives to be something pleasing to him, as we know he favors those lilies as it's represented there in the Song of Solomon. And certainly, Jesus is the one who brings, well, whose blood made all of our works, all of our efforts, something that can be at all fruitful, as those pomegranates represent. But as promised tonight, we're going to complete this study with just a final thought, just considering, well, what seems like it's a little bit easier to look at than trying to figure out what the pillars might have looked like, what it was trying to describe as far as the composition. And tonight is just the names that are given to us here. Well, let's read verse 21 again. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin, and he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. Now, the unfortunate part there is that there are always those who are going to disagree and debate as to what these names mean. There are some names that are just pretty obvious and pretty plain, but there is some contention as to what exactly these names mean, but we get a pretty decent idea there. I don't always attribute a lot of significance to the names in Scripture. Not always, I say, because sometimes it's quite plain that there's purpose behind it. And the Lord directed that these things be constructed a certain manner, be constructed in a certain makeup with a certain design. And then evidently he suggested that they be named as well, so there must be something there. So that's what we'll be looking at here tonight. And again, we'll just be talking about this briefly. I imagine I'm going to conclude rather, earlier than usual and leave time for anyone who has a question or a comment or something along those lines. The first one's name was Jachin. Jachin means, to some extent, establish or established in some regard. Depending on the prepositions around it and depending on the sentence structure and its application, it can mean he has established or it has established or he will establish or it will establish, whatever the case might be. So we kind of just harness it down into this single thought of established or establish. And if you think about it, that's kind of a fitting name for a pillar. If you get right down to it, because a pillar is a structural support. It's something that holds up a load. And if you don't have a certain measure of establishment in that pillar and for that pillar, then you're not going to have a lot of establishment shown by that pillar. You can't establish a load onto that pillar. I don't remember what hurricane it was just within the last recent weeks, but I believe it was the Carolinas. I saw that Allie sent me some news clip or something of her nightmare, and it was just a row of houses out on the beach, and the water's coming in, and they just start washing away. Unpleasant, to be sure. And you look at it, and you look at them, and you would think, well, they're not established on pillars; they're established on stilts, is what they were on, essentially. Wooden posts that go into the sand. And evidently they weren't going into the sand well enough, at least not enough to resist the forces of this hurricane. And so they went away. And you wouldn't say that those houses were established on pillars. They were on posts. They were on stilts. This, Jachin, is established. Established and established well. The second pillar's name was Boaz. And again, there's some discrepancy in this pillar, but most will agree that it means something in the line of strength. It can be as simple as just meaning strength itself, or it can mean, again, like the other one, in it is strength, or in him is strength. Now, if you look at your Strong's Concordance and a couple of other little dictionaries that I found, it speaks to swiftness or fleetness, I believe is how Strong puts it. And that, in and of itself, if you think about fleetness of foot, there's a measure of strength. You know, you watch marathon runners, and Allie always calls me chicken legs when I'm training for a run, because you can't keep muscle mass on, you can't keep a lot of muscle mass, let me say it that way. There's no fat there when you're training for long distance, but all you see is just a little bit of muscle. It's very, very lean. But there's a measure of strength that's involved in being fast, in being swift, in being quick. So there is that strength element, strength of endurance. I guess you could say a strength of nimbleness, if it's just quickness, fleetness, that sort of thing. If you look at this, at these definitions here, in him is strength in particular, or he has established, obviously, if you're going to apply a he to it, then that is indeed Jesus. Jesus will establish and Jesus will strengthen Jachin and Boaz. If we are to be pillars in his church and victorious in this life, then we need to receive both of those things from the Lord. Now, that being said, Jesus is the establishment. Jesus is the foundation, and Jesus is that strength. We need to be established in and on the Lord Jesus if we're going to be victorious, certainly. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, and let me just warn you, nothing I say tonight is going to be groundbreaking to you. But that's what I find so remarkable about the Word of God. He repeats himself and repeats himself and repeats himself. Things and concepts, regardless of where it happens in the course of human history, where it happens in the course of biblical history, whether it's in the dispensation of the law or innocence or in our own present age of grace. He wants us to be victorious, and he shows us examples of that desire and the way that we might have that. We need to be established in and on the Lord Jesus. Isaiah, back in the days of the law, said the same. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. You don't have to be a great scholar of the word to know that the apostles cited this passage when they spoke about him being the chief cornerstone, the stumbling block before those ones who would reject him, but the chief cornerstone for those who would build on him. We need to be established on him. Well, praise the Lord, child of God, you have been established on him. Well, if you go to a passion play down in Eureka Springs, they called it. We used to go down there, every year or so. And there was that one, I've cited him a number of times, and others have mentioned him before. He's a guy who played Jesus in the passion play, but he was a potter. And he would give a small little sermonette while he was crafting at the wheel. And he would always say, if you have believed on Christ, you have been, and he takes this big, huge chunk of clay and he slams it down on the rock, on the stone that he spins. He says, this is where you are. The foot of this pot, that's the name of the piece that attaches to that stone. That foot is set and you're not going anywhere. You are his. So we are established on this chief cornerstone, this sure foundation. Shaken, if you will, established. But we need that Boaz element as well. We need to be strengthened and strengthened continually. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We need strength for occupying ourselves until he comes. We need strength as our day. We need strength for our struggles. We need strength to bear up under whatever load our capitals are appointed to. We need strength, of course, for running the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There it is. There are those, I hate to say it again, but chicken legs of faith from running with endurance, committing our way. We need strength to be able to lean down and put off the weights and the sins that would so easily beset us. If you step back a couple of chapters, the 10th chapter, for you have need of endurance, he says, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Saints, what is that promise? The promise, of course, is a crown of righteousness. Paul received that crown of righteousness. He knew that he was going to receive it, and not only him, but all who have loved the Lord's appearing. I'll turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Those ones who have made themselves ready, those ones who have kept oil in their lamps, those ones who are looking for his coming, those ones who are loving his appearing. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. That means you need strength, child of God. You do. I mean, we understand this. We know this. But we don't just ask for strength. You know, I trust that we don't. We don't just come to the Lord asking for strength because we're just frazzled. And man, I can't get through this day. And I'm stressed out. And I mean, my anxiety's worked up. And I'm just not dealing with this. We do need strength for that sort of thing. But always our focus should be that we might glorify God in these things, that we might take from this day, well, every bit of burden that needs to be present for us to grow in faith. We take from this day every bit of joy that the Lord offers us to grab from this day in knowing that he's with us. We ask for strength to see those things. We ask for strength to obey him despite the load sometimes. We ask for strength for a number of things, not just to endure the difficulties and the blues of the day. We ask for strength to run. We ask for strength to run in a way that we might obtain it, verse 24 said. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, an eternal crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, just flailing his arms about, wasting his energy on things that are unimportant. We're not intended to go and waste our strength that we do have worrying about the things that are horizontal. We need to ask the Lord to be Well, to be looking vertically when we're running this race. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul wanted to be a pillar of faith. He wanted to be a pillar in his respective context on earth, and he wanted to be a pillar in the temple of God. A pillar of the Lord's needs to have strength for this discipline he talks about. A pillar of the church needs to have fleetness to run in the manner that Paul directs us to run. And Christ gives us the strength that we might have that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know this passage, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, sometimes I wonder if it's not cheapened to us because we kind of just... Well, because the translator put in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever look and consider what that word do means? It doesn't just mean I can do, well, put this pointer down, I can do that. When it says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, there's a prevailing involved in that doing. There's a conquering force that's involved in. Put down the thing. Slam it and shatter this thing. That's doing this through Christ who strengthens me, if I'm going to say it in a silly metaphorical type way. It's doing it with, well, it's to forcibly accomplish. We can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We can conquer all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens me. We are well capable of laying hold of that crown. We can prevail and we can conquer through this one who we are established on, Jakin style, and seek to be strengthened daily in all things, a la Boaz. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, I'm going to skip over Deuteronomy. If you submit to the Lord for, well, after you've submitted to him for salvation and redemption, and then you submit to him for strength, as your day, he will strengthen you to the measure that you are and will be a mighty pillar in the house of God. Not just here. I want everyone here to, well, I want everyone to be a pillar of this assembly. I think that that's not a misguided desire. I want everyone to desire to be a pillar. A pillar, something along the lines of these four posts that we see here. Not just holding up the roof, but something that, well, that bears a certain measure of the load. And I don't just mean the work that has to be done. I mean being a pillar of faith and faithfulness. One that can be depended on for fellowship. One that can be depended on for testimony. One that can be depended on. I don't mean just standing up and bearing testimony. I mean bearing out testimony. Living out Christ in you, the hope of glory, that one can look and say, that's an example of faith. That's an example of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And saints, if you're a pillar of faith in this assembly, and you're a pillar of faith in your family and in your household, you're a pillar of faith in your work, you're a pillar of faith in whatever measure of the community you're given to involve yourself in, then you're going to be a pillar for eternity as well. I believe that with all my heart. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, he who overcomes, among other things that I will give, six other elements that will be given to those ones who overcome and overcome fully, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Not this one that Solomon built. Not any of the ones that are foretold here in prophecy. Not anything that's present here. Not just this place here. A temple of my God that is yet to come. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That speaks to the bride of Christ, saints. You can look in Revelation and see that New Jerusalem coming down. And to be a pillar, a foundational member of that temple. That is something to be said and something to be laid hold of, something to be sought after. Something to be, once we're established as that Jakin pillar is, something to be strengthened for, as that Boaz pillar offers. So I'll close tonight with just an epilogue in regards to, well, what happened to these pillars? You know, now that we've talked about them a bit, what happened to them? Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 17, I mentioned this a moment ago. Jeremiah 52, 17 gives what happened to them. It says that the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts And the Bronze Sea that we didn't discuss, but they were all elements that were presented there in the temple. And the Bronze Sea that were in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans, that was Nebuchadnezzar and those ones from Babylon, broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. That's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? For something that we've considered at least for the last month. I mean, we've been talking about these things. And well, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, it was like, those look nice. Take them down. Break them up. Yeah, these carts too. And let's see. Look at those. Wow, look at those eight bulls there. Wow. Chop them up. Take them back. Take them out. And, well, in so much effort has been put around this building here, that much effort was put forth to break those things up and haul them off and smelt them or whatever the case might have been. And that was that. We mentioned earlier when we talked about there being comprised of bronze. Bronze is something that, well, compared to wood and compared to some of the other building elements, it's a little bit more lasting, a little bit more valuable, certainly. But it's still a natural element. It's still a natural component. And anything that's natural in its composition is temporary, isn't it? And so those pillars, there's nothing left of them. And you know what? I'm glad there's nothing left of them. I'm glad that the Ark of the Covenant's no longer around. I'm glad that the cross of Christ is no longer around, no matter what any religious establishment might suggest. I'm glad that Nehushtan is no longer around. I'm glad that Gideon's ephod isn't around. I'm glad that so many of these things, Aaron's rod that budded, I'm glad there are no pots of manna anywhere to be found. You know why? Because people would worship those things. People would lift them up and exalt those things. People, if Jachin and Boaz could be put up in an assembly, I guarantee you people would pay millions to have those things present. Those very ones that Solomon erected there in that temple, they would have them there, and people, they'd be rubbed thin, the bronze would. 4 fingers breadth? No, it'd be more like 2 these days, because people would be rubbing them, kissing them, all of those things. Saints, we are these pillars, and we're as natural as they are. When you just get down to what our composition is, our makeup, and nothing to be exalted when we represent the Lord Jesus, like they represent. Nothing to be exalted. But what happens when we humble ourselves and recognize our naturalness? This body's going to go away just as surely as these pillars did. Ah, the Lord will exalt us in due time, won't he? And ideally, if we have reflected the bronzeness of, well, of the Christ in pre-incarnate that we see back in Daniel and Ezekiel and elsewhere. And if we bear up this lily of a life that's fragrant to the Lord, and if we present our works and our efforts and our everything, our fruitfulness before the Lord, covered by his blood, sanctified by his blood, then saints, we will put off. We will demonstrate Christ in us, the hope of glory. And ultimately, we will indeed have that crown of glory. I'm grateful for that. We're just a natural example now, but the Lord will make us something much, much more. So do recall, Jesus is the pillar of pillars. He's the foundation for all his church. He is and will be the strength for those ones who will run victoriously. And so us who have received him as that foundation and are willing to be strengthened by him and continue in that strength, we will ourselves become pillars in the temple of God, as Revelation 3 presents there. And that's what he wants. He's always wanted it. That's why he presents it so many years ago, throughout history, in so many different forms and invitations when you get right down to it.